Thank you, Ms. Clark. What a blessing. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning. Go to the book of Philippians. Philippians, I'll be preaching on our theme verse, Philippians 4:16 today. It'll just take me a while to get there. If you were here last Sunday night, you heard one of the teenagers joke about, you know, how, you know, a lot of introduction and then a short message. Amen. So I don't want to disappoint him. Amen. 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 Well, everybody has their own way. The Apostle Paul was a man gifted of God. God used greatly. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens down a letter to a church that had his heart, who he loved. Someone he calls in chapter number 4, where we'll spend the bulk of our time today, he calls them his joy and his crown. And for someone Paul is thinking, we can see a lot about his heavenly account. You know, one day he was going to step across glory and again, the crown, he wasn't talking about he had an earthly crown. He wasn't talking about a Burger King crown. He was talking about a crown that was going to be given him that he could lay at Jesus' feet. And he was talking about a church that he had investment in and was doing it the right way. I want you to see, before we read in chapter number 4, I want you to turn with me to verse 1 of chapter 1. And I want to begin reading there, but I'd like to pray first. For the tape room, the title is Communication is the Key. Communication is the key. Now, don't get worried. I'm not preaching. I already taught the married couples class. I'm not preaching on marriage today. We're talking about missions. But you know, communication is the key, not only in our marriage, but in the church, the communication of the gospel, and in missions. It's all about communicating the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he only, him alone can save. And so today, you know, we know that missions is the heartbeat of God, both home and foreign. And we will talk about, we have missionaries for all of different places that we'll see and meet this week. And so I hope you'll kind of get a mindset about missions today, and then let me preach. And I just want to show you some things that I think will be powerful from the book. And then I'm going to head for home and preach a little tiny bit at the back end. All right. Let's pray together this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you for all the people through time who have held the rope for me. Lord, people who have just once and again showed up in my life, were faithful to you. And they're the reason, Lord, other than the Lord Jesus, they're the reason I'm here today. God, I pray you'd help us as a church continue to hold the rope for people that we've never met around the world. People that we'll never probably meet until we get to glory. People will say, we'll hear the Lord say, well done, my good and faithful servant, because of giving and continual giving until you came. Help us today, Lord. I pray you'd move me out of the way. Help me just to be your messenger, boy, to preach the unsearchable riches that can be found in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 1 and verse number 1, I want you to see something that is not profound, but because of the classes I'm teaching and things, I get a different perspective. And one of the great things that I'm having the opportunity to teach is church polity, which is church government. And it's very important, the order that is set in the church, that God has laid out in his word, that there's a specific order. If you realize, when he writes to so many other churches, Paul is dealing and trying to correct and set things in order. He writes to Timothy and tells him to go to other churches and set things in order. When he writes to this church, I just want you to show that in the beginning, he writes and says, you got order. Look in verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Look at, with the bishops and deacons. Now, you may not think that's orderly, but you look at all the other greetings and the introductions to the books, and sometimes he says to the church, and then he goes to set in order. Sometimes he writes to them and he'll say, boy, I have grace and peace. And he just gives a big entreating of all saints that would ever read the book. But this book is specifically written to a church with order. And he says, here's how I know you have order. He said, listen, folks, you know that you don't get voted in to be a saint. All right, no church fathers, group of people get together and decide you're a saint. When you accept Jesus Christ, you get sainthood put on you. You become righteous because you were justified. You're seen as righteous. You're a saint. Listen, everybody, every person who is a saved, and listen, we don't baptize unsaved people. Not on purpose anyway, amen? If you're saved, baptized, and join the church, you got sainthood. You know? Now, my grandfather used to tell my grandmother when she would get out of line. Now, they were in their 90s, so, you know, I don't know really what getting out of line was. But he would always tell her, he'd say, now, Ruth, you're close to losing your sainthood. He would tell her that all the time, and I would laugh, and she would laugh, and she'd say, I lost that a long time ago. And she would say to him, if it was about me. But it's not about me, it's about him. And then it says the bishops, and so that bishop term is just for the pastors of the church there, and then deacons. And I made a little pun on our deacons, but let me tell you, we got some of the best deacons in all the world. I'm just going to be honest with you. I mean, they just are good to me. They're solid, good men. I thank God for them. And if it was left to them, it still wouldn't go liberal. They'd hold the line. Amen. And so I appreciate them. They're good men, and they're men that we can count on. Thank God for it. They fill the office of the deacon well. Now, I want you to look at chapter 4 with me. I want you to see in the beginning that Paul is right out of the gate. Just he knows they have order. We could go through the whole book, but I ain't got time. I got time, but you don't. Or you won't give it to me. All right. Amen. Chapter number 4, he goes through so much, and he talks even in the earlier chapters about the mind. I've said much today, even in my Sunday school class. You know that people they succeed or they fail first in the mind. Most people that will fall out and stop going to church or make bad decisions, they already decided what they were going to do long before their body stopped doing it. And here, the Apostle Paul he boiled a lot of that stuff down, and he gave them a lot of things, but he gets to chapter 4, and the first three verses, he tells them who he thinks they are. He doesn't just brag on them, he just is giving them some names and putting out things because he loves these people. I want you to see it, but really, chapter 4 is the how-to chapter of the New Testament. He's just going to tell us how to win the battle of the mind, how to win and be successful as Christians. And I would be remiss not to give you the context of the chapter before I preach the back end of the chapter. Look at it with me in verses 1 through 3. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. In these first three verses, Paul lets them know what he sees in this church. He calls the church in general his beloved. Longed for. I wish I was there. If I could be a member of any church, Paul's saying, that's the church I would decide to set down roots. I don't know about you, but there are people in our midst that come out and God calls them to be missionaries and he sends them to foreign lands. The Morgans were some. There were several others of our church that went out, but they went out not because they didn't love the church. A lot of them, when they came back, guess where they started and became members again? Right here. But God called them to go do something, and they got sent out from here to go, and God sent them to reproduce this place on the mission field. But listen, I'm going to tell you, he says, my beloved, this man is writing this letter from a prison cell. He's saying, my beloved, my longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Keep it up. What will make me the happiest? As someone who loves you, had a little investment in what you're doing and just kept on, keep on keeping on. Stand fast right where you are. He references two men who are believed to be. He doesn't just say, Bishop, this place has got two pastors. It's got, you, this, look at what in verse number two, he says, Euodias and Syntyche. He says, let them, he goes, what, listen, anything, what do they say? Anything with two heads is a monster. Not when you follow the Bible. Not if you get the same mind and both of them are working with the mind of Christ. We have a lot of perspective sometimes. You say, do you think you're going to go co-pastor? Ain't no way. But there are people all around here. You know, most of the time we don't always give titles to everybody. There's a lot of people that are qualified men to preach in this place. There's a lot of men that are doing a lot of ministering in this place. And if you were to list off the pastors that are in this church, not the pastor, but pastors around here, it'd be a longer list than Paul writes to Philippi. That are men that minister and preach and really pastor people. You say, preacher, where are you getting at? I'm trying to help you get a right mindset. It's important. If we don't, we don't have the right mindset. We don't, we're not of the same mind. He goes through here. He tells them, hey, make sure that you're good to those people that helped me when I was there. Listen, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Paul had a heart to say, hey, remember those folks that helped me, kept me, put me up, fed me while I was there? Be good to those people. Be good to them. Remember them. Boy, they took care of me when there wasn't really much church there. They took care of my needs. And then he goes on. He begins to give us the how-tos. I want you to see number one. He has the how to look. How to look on things. Look at what he says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, nobody likes somebody that's down in the dumps all the time. Do you know it's easy to get there? All you got to do is watch the news. Amen. Go to Walmart. That'll put me in, not in a rejoice in the Lord always mood. But you know what people need to see the Christian and what we need to put on it? We need to have this how-to mindset of how to look on the world. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We look at the world and we see its problems and all the things that are falling apart. We ought to say, praise God, the Lord's coming back. Jesus is coming for his church. Right? That's how we ought to look at it. Everything in this life, we can give praise to the Lord. Everything isn't good. I spoke much in Sunday school about, you know, we'd like to think things ought to be fair. I've just never seen anything like that. In a sin-cursed world, you don't get fair. It don't work that way. Somehow we're always trying to weigh it out and think we ought to have that. He says, number two, not just how to look, but he says, I want you, this is how you ought to be seen. How to be seen by the world. Do you know, as we go on and we see the end of all things coming to a fruition, just like God said it would, they ought to see us living moderately. Okay? That ain't going. And listen, all these people that think they're going through the tribulation period, storing up, stocking up gas, putting chain link and barbed wire on top of everything, that's not moderation, friend. That's called a prepper. I'm trusting in me, not in the Lord. I'm digging bunkers and I'm prepping for everything that's going on. You say, what's the opposite of that? Jesus is coming back. I bought a brand new car. I don't need to keep my savings. I can drive a Maserati. If Jesus is coming tomorrow, that's not moderation. Our moderation ought to be known unto all men. You know, one of the greatest things about America is its wealth. Even though we owe everybody everything, and we don't really know it yet, everybody, so many people in debt, we're still living better and got more money in the bank than 90% of the rest of the world. And you know what? It would help us when we go on a missions trip. You know what it'll teach you? Moderation. You really don't need all the things you think you need. You know, a lot of times when people say, I couldn't afford to tithe or give to missions, you could if you live moderate. If you had moderation in your life. You say, what do you mean? I mean, I've seen people that said, I'm on a fixed budget. I mean, fixed budget, folks that have retired, a lot of their income's coming from the government. And you know what they typically choose? They have their budget all laid out. And instead of going out to eat on this night a week, they decided that night a week is going to be for missions. And you say, well, that ain't much. You'd be surprised how far that'd go when you give it to God. Listen, five loaves and two fishes didn't seem like a whole lot. But when you give it to Jesus, it goes a lot farther than it ever could if you kept it. This moderation, say, well, you're getting all missions today. I'm just telling you, God teaches us how to live before he gets down where he really gets into missions here. Look at it. He says how to look, how to be seen of men. Verse number 6 and 7, look at it with me. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The answer to how to have inner peace is in verses 6 and 7. Most of the time, you say, well, just praying? No, prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Most people won't do all three. It's a trifecta. It's a stool with three legs. If you're going to rest on it, you got to have all three legs. You're going to pray, and you're going to pray, and supplication is taking your needs to God or someone else's, and thanksgiving is giving thanks for all things. You know, a lot of times we could go and pray, and we can ask, but sometimes we forget to give thanks for what we do have. And the reason we don't have peace, or we don't have peace of mind and peace of heart, is because we haven't turned it over to God. You know, when you have supplication, prayer, and thanksgiving, you've turned it all over to God. Give it to him and say, thank you for whatever you do with it, God. I've given it to you. You know, when you got peace for, think about salvation. When you got peace for salvation, you realized that it wasn't about you, that it was all about him, and you put it on him. You said, I'm trusting you with everything, my eternal destiny. And then we got peace because we're trusting in God. You know why we got all kinds of worries down here? Because we ain't trusting God with it. Through prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, we haven't handed it to him. And I'm all yours, Lord. You know, I mean, I remember my wife had a she went to Walmart, and that was her first mistake. Right? And she had like a fender bender in there, scuffed the car up. You said, what did you do? Did you lose your mind and scream at her? No. It was this big yellow mark on that beautiful car she drives. He said, what did you do? I said, God, your car's all busted up. What are we going to do about that? I took it to the Lord. It's his car. She was driving his car, but it was his car. And he's responsible for it. He takes care of it. I gave it to him a long time ago. You say, well, does he put gas in it? Absolutely. Everything that comes in is his. He only requires 10% back in the offering plate. Anything else, you say, what about missions? I'm thankful I can do that and put gas in the car. Out of his 100%. And then sometimes by faith, this faith promise, you know, this don't happen by just taking a little bit more. This is saying, God, you know what? I don't see where the money's coming from. But I'm going to pray and thank you for it before you send it. And I'm just going to trust you. I want to do something for you. Would you give me money that I could give back to you? It's a crazy concept that people have been practicing for years. I never understood this until I came here. And then I went to Bible college, and I went home, and I kept always giving out of my wallet what I could see. And then this man named Scotty Drake came to my home church and challenged me to give more than my 10%. And I said, God, that ain't in the wallet. How can I do that? And it was like God hit me with a songbook. It could have been my wife, but I think it was God. He said, it don't have to be in your wallet. I can give it to you if you'll trust me for it. If you'll trust me for it and give it back to me, I'd be happy to give it to you. And so I took Brother Scotty's challenge. And I'm glad that I can give not only that, but I mean that God's allowed me to increase it. And increase it, increase it. You say, how do you do that? I just have a little bit more faith each year. God, you gave me that last year. Would you give me a little bit more than you gave me last year? Would you give me a little bit more than you gave me last year to give back to you? Listen, folks, you say, preacher, the how-tos, I mean, listen, that's how you get that done. Look, he tells us how to think in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. God tells us how to think. We just got to put it into practice. You say, that's a lot. That's a lot there. Yeah, but there's a lot to think about. You know, there's a lot of things the devil tries to get our minds on. And it ain't listed in this verse. And we wonder why we can't have that peace that we found back, because he said the peace of God that we have in our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And he says, listen, if you're going to do that, pray, supplication, thanksgiving, and keep your mind on these things. It'll keep you focused. It'll keep you with that peace of God. Look at what he says in verse number 9. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard, seen in me, and do, he said, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He teaches us how to walk with God. You know, I mean, a lot of times we say, well, what, you don't think the Apostle Paul read the Bible on a daily basis? When, I mean, there's several recorded times when he wrote to other people and said, make sure you bring the parchments with you. I'm done reading and studying what I have. You bring the different parchments with you. You don't think he prayed? He just commanded. He just told them to pray so they could have peace. He said, the things that you've seen, he said, which have been learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. This is putting into practice the how-tos of walking with God. You know, you can know all about the how-tos and not do them. You can come and have learned. You could see somebody else live it out. You could receive the learning and have it. I know I've memorized how-tos, but you might have not got to the do part. And the doing is really what changes everybody. See, a lot of times we do for others. Most people are motivated to do the things of God for someone else that they're burdened for. When the person that really needs to walk with God, the doing and walking with God, the person that needs that most is you. You just don't think so. Because you've been getting along so long without doing it, you think you're okay. You think you got this. And a lot of parents start doing more and living for God because they want to see their children to see that. When you need to walk with God. Amen. Grandma and grandpa, keep walking on. Okay? Not just to be an example of the believer. You should be that. But you need it. You need to walk with God for you. You need to walk with him. You know, God made, I don't know about you, but it's not hard for me to go back to the garden. And the desire God had was just to walk and talk with man on a daily basis. I mean, that was his, I mean, he started it all to do that. And so God is trying to take a sinful man, redeem him, and then get him into a state of mind and heart that he can walk with him on a daily basis. I'd like to walk with you. Isn't it great that God didn't just come to save me, but he wanted to clean me up, not so I could just go to heaven, so that he could walk with me here on a daily basis. To walk with God. Now I'm going to get to the message. Amen. I told you. I'm going to read some things here. I want you to see this. He's going to say some things about missions. Paul finally, he tells them all these how-tos, and now he's going to say something they had down. They knew how to communicate or to take care of a missionary. Paul is in prison. And he has just received gifts and offering from this church while he was in prison. He's going to mention it, but he's going to go through some things I want you to see, and I'm going to head for home. I want you to see that he commends them for how they take, how to communicate with a missionary. Communication is the key, remember. Look at verse number 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Thou now at the last, care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, I don't know. I know my time is so, I'm trying to hurry, but can I just time out right here? Hey, Paul just said, as a missionary, I had to learn some things. He said, I'm so thankful that you gave to my necessity but you lacked opportunity. You'd have given a lot more, but you didn't have the opportunity. But he said, but not that I am in want. He said, I've learned to, in whatsoever state I am there, would to be content. Do you know, I don't know about you, but you realize not every church gives like Landmark Baptist Church does. Where you can, I mean, the check is in the mail on the same day every month and hits their box the same time every month. It's consistent. It's always there. It's hitting the door at the same time. You know, not every church gives like that. Sometimes when they get around to it, they'll write the last 3 months for the missionary. When they get around to it. Missionaries still needed to eat those 3 months. I hope they weren't planning on them to send that check, right? You know, when we talk about supporting somebody, I believe that the missionary ought to be able to count on us. That it's faithful. That it comes in, and it's coming in, just like we said it was going to come in. Right when the day that it's our practice to send it that way. He says here, I've learned how to be full and to be hungry. I've learned to abound and to suffer need. You know, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of missionary stories I've read, and not all of them had the best time on the mission field. Some buried their kids and their wives, and still they stayed on, and they were faithful. They knew how to abound when things were good, and when things were bad, they suffered on. But listen, I want to be able to count on us, not just financially, but to communicate our love and our prayers to them. You're not by yourself. We still got the rope. Don't worry. We still got the rope. Hey, he goes on and he says, and if there ever was a verse in the Bible, as I reread this and prepared for missions conference, this is the missionary's verse. It belongs to Paul. We use it so many times for us. And when he come down to the place, I've learned how to be hungry and how to be full. I've learned how to do all these things. And the only way I could do that is because I can do all things. See, we think that's about abounding. Paul says that's both about abounding and about suffering. That's not just about the good times. That's about the bad times. Hey, folks, I mean, a missionary saying, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Listen, you say, well, how does a missionary make it when some church don't give for 3 months? They trust in Jesus. They learn how to be full, and they learn how to be hungry. I've heard stories just from Brother Morgan. And I talked to Jeremiah. Brother Jeremiah talked about, you know, we could say, I learned how nice it is when water runs, and I know what it's like to get the bucket and tote it up to the house. We got talking about one of the toilets around the ministry, and he talked about how when you're toting water, you know, it's really nice when that thing fills up on its own and you can flush it down instead of going and getting a bucket and bringing it up there and filling the back of the toilet up with a bucket and then flush it down. Hey, folks, I don't know about you, but many of you don't know what that's about. Now, some of you, you've been through a couple hurricanes, and you walked a long way to the pool, back into the house. But try walking it up from the well. Look, I see some things. I can do all things. He says, notwithstanding, look in verse 14, we'll head for home. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. See, Paul, he abounded in so many places where he was able to preach the gospel when he saw these things. But see, I don't want to just be a fair haven, fair day pastor and church that supports our ministry, our ministries, missionaries, when they're on top. I want to support them in their affliction. You know, one of the things that happened when we transitioned our leadership here from Pastor Carter to me, one of the things that was burdened on my heart that I delegated, and Pastor said, what else can I do for you? I said, would you go through the missionary list? I don't know. Some of those people we've supported for 50 years as a church. Some of them had been on the field, come home from the field, and now they were here. And he knew their story. I didn't know their story. Some of them had won all the souls they were ever going to win, and now they're here, and they still needed a check. They were faithful. When they had suffered hard times, they stayed on the field. And it wasn't time to, you know, so sometimes when you go through the missionary role, you say, well, what's this one doing? It's not about what they're doing now. It's what they've done faithfully for 45 years of their lives. And they're still worthy of their support. Listen, not just when they're up on top, but sometimes when they're at their finish, when they're closing things out. Folks, we need to be faithful and hold the rope. I want to hear, listen, he says, notwithstanding, ye have well done, that you did communicate with my affliction. One of the things as a pastor, as your pastor, I want to communicate to you today is that each one of us, not only for our labor, so many times we talk about hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. I would like to collectively as a church, the way we've communicated and we've faithfully been with our missionaries, that God will say, well done. You held the rope. You were faithful. You by faith promised to give and you gave. You by faith, listen, you never wavered. You started this thing, a faith promise, and you kept on until I brought you home. See, there's no getting off part. There's no place to let go of the rope. There's people on the other end of it. There are people on the field that went there because we said we would hold the rope. So we look at this gauge and say, well, what are you going to do, preacher, if it goes down? I'm going to hold the rope. You say, preacher, listen, you know, that number is determined by people making promises. That number is a number of faith. The faith, that is a marker of the faith of the Landmark Baptist Church, whether you know it or not. And listen, I'm going to tell you, it stayed right where it is for a long time. Wouldn't it be great if we add to our faith? Wouldn't it be great if we as a church, I mean, listen, I realize all that's going on in the world, it'd be a great year to hold the rope. And if that's what we do, I'm going to hold on. I want to hear well done, my good and faithful servant. But I'd love to be able to take on a couple new ones. Should the Lord tarry his coming, be able to send a few more to the field to keep working so they can hear well done. They did the things that God told them to do. He comes through this. He says, look, he identifies it in verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He directly connects giving and receiving to the way they communicated. He says in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Folks, communication is not just about praying and talking. Communication involves all those things that we do for our missionaries, including giving and receiving. Folks, I see him. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. One of the things that a lot of people don't understand about our church and why we give to this is because we're at the other end of the rope. We're tied to everything that goes to the mission field. Not just financially, but the well done part that he started, you're going to hear well done. He said, now you've well done. The well done is on our account in heaven. He says that I desire fruit that may abound to your account. See, many of us don't understand how our account works in heaven, do we? Mostly because we only focus on the part where our account is overdrawn. It's overdrawn in sin. And Jesus came and died on Calvary and paid to restore my account to get me back to a place where I can go to heaven. There is zero sin in my account. See, when I get to heaven one day and I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ because of what Jesus did and accepting Him as my Savior, my account is not overdrawn. It's paid in full, my past. But my account stayed open. And all of my account has been paid for, but what I get to do now is deposit in my account. Now, I can't deposit dollars and I can't deposit sin because all sin is paid for, but if I can get another sinner to get their account paid for, that goes to my account. That goes to my account. Do you know how many sinners this year probably came to the Lord? Thousands and thousands, because we held the rope. And see, what we don't understand, we may never see them, we may never talk to them until we get to heaven, but every time that a sinner accepts the Savior on the field, that goes in our account. That goes in our account over and over and over again. You see, folks, I don't know where you're at this morning, but you can't start adding to that account until you've got that account paid in full by Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then your account is overdrawn with sin. And sin can't enter into heaven. God is holy. Heaven is holy. And a sinner can't come in. But one that's had their sins paid for by the precious Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's accepted Him. The Bible, we talked about it on Wednesday. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Stamped on my account in heaven, paid in full because of what Jesus did. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you need that desperately. You need to accept Jesus as your Savior. If you're a saved, born-again Christian, then every one of us ought to evaluate today what's in my account. My account's been paid for in full, but what is in my account? Have I been given to missions? Because this month we're going to set the goal again, and we're going to, as a church, we're going to set our goal of faith again. And we have another opportunity to have souls go into that account. Another year. And by the way, if it works, you know, Pastor Carter used to tell us, you know, all you that when I say Jesus is coming back, all of you that want to get married go, oh, not yet. Right? But I remember as a Bible college student training and preparing, and Pastor called it sharpening my axe to go out and do the work of God. And he said, listen, don't worry. You're serving God here. If Jesus comes back, He'll know what you would have done. Amen. He said, you keep on. You do what God wants you to do. Listen, if that counts for Bible college students, that counts for a church. That means by faith making a promise, and He knew I would have paid it full this year. He knew exactly what I would have done and could say, well done to that. Folks, as a church ministry, this morning, communication is the key. Have we been communicating? Listen, as a church, we communicate well. But what are we going to do next year for our missionaries? If you're here and you're not saved, what's on your account? Is sin still on your account? Why don't you get it settled with the Savior today? You know how you do that? You communicate with the Savior. You walk, an invitation like ours, you step out and walk down an old-fashioned aisle, and the Bible says, confess with your mouth. Come down and say, I need to be saved. And we'll take a Bible and walk you through, and you can talk to God and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm so sorry for my sin. I confess that you are the very Son of God, that you came from heaven and died on Calvary and rose again and defeated death and hell. You say, I got to say all that? Some form of that. Accept Jesus Christ and realize He's the risen Son of God that paid in full everything on your account. Boy, if you haven't done it, why don't you do that today? Why don't you get that settled? With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, but you'd like to get that settled and you want me to pray for you, would you slip your hand up? Is there one anywhere? Say, preacher, pray for me. I do not know that I'm saved, but I'd like to know that. I want you to pray for me. Would you pray for me, preacher? Would you slip it up? One anywhere. Is there a hand anywhere in the building? Would you hold it up where I can see it so I can pray for you this morning? I said I'd pray. I'm going to pray for you. But what I'd like for you to do is when given the opportunity, step out and meet me in the front. Let us take a Bible and show you how you can know that for sure. Dear God, I pray for these that are here in the building. Many of these are saved people, Lord, and their account is one that's already been paid for. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to realize that there's an account that we can add to by doing things that you've told us the how-tos to get done. God, I pray that you would be with every person in the building that's not saved, if they're here and they don't know Christ. I pray that they would have the boldness and the wherewithal to step out and walk down to the front and let us take a Bible and show them how they can know for sure they're saved. We ask it in the name above every name. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? If you're here and you need to be saved, would you step out and come as Brother Burt sings?
Just as I am.